who sometimes sounds like he's giving impossible requests, Paul. As we've been reading through the letter to the Philippians, I tell you, there's times where he sounds like an extremist. He uses extreme language, impossible language, it would seem. Let me just take you back through memory lane as we've worked our way through Philippians. Chapter 1, verse 8, he said, God is my witness how I yearn for you all. Chapter 1, verse 28, don't be frightened by anything by your opponents. Chapter 2, verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Chapter 2, verse 14, do all things without grumbling or murmuring. Chapter 2, verse 15, be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Chapter 3, verse 8, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And we're going to look at the verse today, chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. In chapter 4, verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then in chapter 4, verse 19, he says, God will supply every need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. That really struck me as I reflected on the language that Paul uses, because it seems extreme, it seems impossible, and we have to be struck at the standard that Paul is calling us to live. If I can put it again in my own words, what he's saying to us is, I want you to love every child of God. Yes, love every person, including your enemies. I want you to overcome every sin in your life. I want you to forgive all types of sins against you. I want you to take every thought captive to Christ. I want you to hate everything that God hates, and I want you to love everything that God loves, to value everything that he values. I want you to fulfill every duty. I want you to grow in every virtue. I want you to trust God in every circumstance of your life. Now, sometimes there's the saying that we hear, don't sweat the small stuff, Paul would say, nor the big stuff. Paul, really, if you listen to the language, it's radical what he's saying. And, you know, he doesn't want Christians to settle for halfway measures, to become especially lukewarm Christians. He's saying, these are the standards, these are the goals, and I want you to press on until all of these become more and more true of your life. So as you can see, the life that Paul is envisioning for the Christian here, it's a life that can't be lived simply by our natural ability. It's a life in the Spirit of God, with the Spirit of God. And so all of these verses, they're reminding us that there are riches in Christ Jesus that we have not really fully experienced yet. There's a much deeper transformation of our life to what he's calling us to. There's a greater trust and confidence that we are yet to exercise in Christ. And there are many privileges yet to be claimed. But if you listen to what Paul has to say and how the language he uses, is it really any different than what we find in the rest of Scripture? When Jesus says, I want you to love God with what? all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Why not just some of it? Most of it. Doesn't say that. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. This is the language that is used from beginning to end in Scripture. Remember Peter, you know, he came up to Jesus one day and he says, how many times should I forgive my brother who sins against me? How about 7 times? Okay, again, you notice how very often we as Christians think, what are the limits? What is a safe Christian life? What kind of life can I live so that other people will respect me and I could say, okay, I've arrived, I don't need to worry anymore. I've achieved the comfortable Christian life. And Jesus says, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. Move on, grow up, practice grace more and more in your life. Love more and more, forgive more and more. And that's the calling that we find all throughout the letter to the Philippians. So, you know, sometimes I listen to believers and they say, you know, I asked Jesus into my life and now I'm going to heaven. It just reminds me of somebody who, you know, applies to join a soccer team and the coach calls back and say, okay, we accept you. And then they never show up for practice and they never do anything about it and they're just happy, I got accepted. You don't understand. It's as, you know, as Bev was saying, that's justification, but now we have to move over to sanctification. Now you need to grow in your Christian life. And this is what this is about. This is why the language that Paul and Jesus and David and everybody uses is a language of continue to grow. These aim for perfection in your life. Never be satisfied with sin in your life. Never be satisfied with being at a place where you're not forgiving other people. Does Paul think that we'll ever achieve perfection? No. Not in this life, but he certainly expects us to aim for it. Aim for perfection. Otherwise, we're just going to be, you know, comfortable Christians, and, you know, you're not going to share the gospel. Paul would say, share the gospel with everybody in your life. Don't stop. Keep growing. Come on. Let's go. Everything. And so now we come to an area that Christians are struggling with, namely anxiety. Okay, some of you have be careful for nothing, and basically the idea is full of care. But anxiety is a word that we understand better, and we're going to focus on that concern. And it's a universal experience, experiencing anxiety. And as you can see, Paul here is you know, reminding us that Christians are not exempt from anxiety. We know what it is to be anxious. I tell you, as I was sitting down in the seat and watched Bev go from 10 to 25 minutes, be not anxious, O Vic, be not anxious. The Lord is with you. Yeah, I mean, there's almost anything can cause anxiety. And sometimes it's, you know, it could be experienced as a simple, mild annoyance, but other times it's a very serious problem when it paralyzes people. And it can do that because anxiety, as you well know, it feeds on fear. Whether it's, you know, the fear of failure, the fear of rejection, the fear of loss, the fear of exposure, the fear of persecution, the fear of being left behind, the fear of loneliness, the fear of the future, the fear of death. Like, I mean, no one can exhaust the list of things that cause us to be anxiety, but we all know what that is. And it's powerful because it affects the whole person. It certainly affects the body. You know, if you're really anxious, I don't know, either you eat too little or too much. But it affects our eating habits, ulcers, stress, heavy breathing, rapid heartbeat, sleeping patterns. You ever felt that? Okay, I just got to go to sleep, and yet we're so anxious. And it's almost like our anxiety is telling us, no, you're not going to sleep. Your mind is trying to be in charge here, and anxiety ends up being in charge. It becomes our worst enemy. There's a battle going on inside us. So physically, psychologically, spiritually, anxiety affects every part of who we are. And Paul is also very concerned about anxiety and its impact that it has on us as people. You know, he just mentioned rejoice in the Lord always. You can't really, like, if you have this kind of anxiety, which Paul is trying to address, you can't be joyful, okay? Anxiety and joyless, you can't marry them. Because we're usually focused on something that we think is absolutely necessary for our happiness, and if we don't have it, we're anxious, we're not going to rejoice. When anxiety rules our life, we're more prone to complain and murmur. Okay, we're not a happy lot. We can become very angry at those that we see as responsible for why we are anxious. You might remember Martha, who complained to Christ, and she was anxious about feeding everybody. There was a big crowd, and she's anxious, and you know she's getting angry at her sister, and then she gets angry at Jesus, and Jesus has to speak to her and say, "Oh, Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the better portion, and it'll not be taken away from her." Right? She started getting angry at people. When you're anxious, you want to be in control, and when you see other people is taking away that control, you start getting angry at them. When we're anxious, we're more likely to make the wrong decision. Okay? We're not thinking straight. We just want to get rid of this anxiety, so we start making decisions compulsively and recklessly, and very often we settle for false solutions because our goal is just to get rid of the anxiety. That's it. I think that when anxiety begins to rule our life, we are more likely to become manipulative over other people. I'm going to do what I need to do to get this thing which I want, which I don't have right now. I got to get rid of this anxiety. That's the goal. And sometimes we get very, very manipulative because of anxiety. Say, when anxiety rules our lives, we're more tempted to compromise our ethics, our faith, and our dignity. When anxiety rules our life, it's all about just me. And when anxiety rules our life, we're more likely to cause anxiety in the people around us. If I'm anxious, then, you know, others, whether it be your spouse or your friends or your children or your church, everybody else starts getting anxious. You can read Numbers chapter 13 and 14, and you'll see how the anxiety of a few people affected a whole nation. So Paul wants us to address this issue of anxiety. It's a Goliath of an issue, and he wants us to tackle it head on. But now, how are we going to fulfill this command? How are we going to do it? Be anxious for nothing. I had a friend of mine many years ago. He said to me, he said, "Vic, I find this to be the easiest command in the Bible to obey. The easiest one." And I said, "Really? How so?" He said, "Oh, I'm always anxious for nothing." So you got to watch what version you read. All right. What Paul is saying here is I don't want you to be anxious about anything. This kind of, you know, care that just becomes ominous and weighs you down. But how are we going to do it? Remember that song a few years ago? Don't worry, be happy. Does it work? Don't you hate that when, you know, you've got anxiety and you're worrying and somebody just comes and says, "Oh, don't worry." Can you just stop like that? You know? Like, this is a power over us. It's not that easy to just simply get rid of that. Just quit worrying, will you? Give up on worrying. Like, with all, you know, sometimes we say that to people, but it doesn't necessarily give us the power to act on it. So here's what Paul says: when we are anxious, what we need is perspective. And it's a perspective that you usually are able to get not only by reading God's word, but as you come especially through prayer. If you really understand your life in Christ, you will have the tools and the weapons to fight anxiety. What we are being told to do is take your anxiety and then bring it to God and measure it up with God. And I want you to notice what he does here. Look at verse 5b. He says that the Lord is at hand. And then in verse 6, he says, let your requests be known unto God. Verse 7, the peace of God. And then he says later, in Christ Jesus. And if you read down to verse 9, you see, the God of peace will be with you. So Paul, when he's thinking about the anxieties that we face in everyday life, he's telling us, look, take these anxieties and bring them before God. And it almost reminded me, you know, take a piece of ice and bring it before the sun, as it were. Something should happen. Paul is expecting that something should happen. Either your problem is so big, in which case your God is going to be very small, or you're going to see that your God is so great that your problem begins to diminish in the presence of God. Martin Luther's wife appeared one day to him all dressed in black, and it's as though she was ready to go to a funeral, and Martin Luther noticed her and said, did somebody die? And she says, Martin, I have been watching and listening to you these last few days, and it does appear that God is dead. Imagine having a wife like that. What was she trying to do? Martin, take your problems and bring them to the living God before him, okay? Bring your problems in the presence of God. Now, when Paul mentions the word prayer, it's exactly what he's telling us to do, okay? He's bringing us back to God. You'll recall that when Jesus taught about the Lord's Prayer, there were six petitions in the Lord's Prayer. And the first three were all about you start with God. Always start with God. It gives priority to God. It gives prominence to God. It gives precedence to God's glory. And only after that, says Jesus, once you really see who God is, that you begin to ask for your own personal needs. That is how a Christian should be praying, a disciple of Jesus. Start with the question, who is God? And you will recall that Jesus reminds his disciples that I want you to start by praying, Our Father. Put everything in the context of your relationship with your Father. You are a child of God coming before your Father. Okay, you're not just praying to some unknown being. You're praying to the Father. Relationship before petition. And Jesus says this in Matthew 6:26. He said, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Are you not much more valuable than they? You are more valuable than they. And Jesus wants us to come before God and get this vision of just the glory of God and him being our Father and loving us. You know, when Stephen was being stoned to death, you can imagine that was a very anxious moment in his life, anxious producing circumstance. And what happens? He says, he gazed into heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right of God. That is getting perspective in the midst of difficult circumstances. Remember when the disciples are in the boat and Jesus is asleep and they're all wondering, don't you care about us? And, you know, they're becoming more and more overcome by anxiety. And then Jesus wakes up and he tells the wind and the waves to stop. And they say, who is this that even the wind and waves obey him? That is getting perspective. That is who my God is. And how do you apply it in circumstances? Again, I was thinking of passages where Jesus was standing before Pilate, all right? And again, for just about anybody and everybody, that would be an anxiety-producing circumstance. Because here is Pilate saying, don't you realize that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? Big problem, right? Wow, this is big, this is huge. This person has all this power over me, and he can have me crucified. So what at that moment, what was the divine perspective that Jesus was given? And he responds and he says, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Perspective. You're a big man in the eyes of many, but now I see who God is, the Father. And it just shrinks everything before him. Again, I think of Joseph's brothers who sold Joseph into slavery. And you know, it's so easy for Joseph to become anxious and angry and all the rest. You know, just think of the years that he was in prison. Just wasted life. Plus, he's innocent. What a waste. And you know, to have brothers like that that would do that, again, you can see anxiety-producing circumstance. But he got a perspective from God in those circumstances. And he says, you meant it unto me as evil, but God meant it unto me as good. So the answer to our big anxieties is encountering and having faith in a bigger God and getting his perspective. The second piece of advice that Paul has for us is communicate. Let your requests be made known to God. Listen, when Paul says this, it's important for us to realize that this isn't some psychological trick that we're to play on ourselves. Okay, this prayer is not just talking to ourselves. There are some people that I know that, you know, they seem to support the idea of prayer, but really what it is just a disguised form of self-help. You know, it's self-hypnosis, as it were. They don't really believe in God. So it's more of almost a, you know, you're talking to yourself, really. And that's not what Paul is saying. Anxiety is not going to go away with a false God. Paul is saying, look, what prayer is communion with a real God. Let your request be made known unto God. There are two individuals, the person who's praying and the person who is listening. And we're talking to God, our Father, and he's listening to us as we share our issues and our anxieties before that. Anything short of that is not really true communion with God, and it's not going to cure anxiety. It's pray unto God. And if I may also just point out, he says, in everything. And I think that one of the reasons that maybe we don't pray as much as we ought, why we don't come to the Lord when we have anxieties in our life, is that we have convinced ourselves, or somebody has convinced us, that, you know, God is really not that concerned about those little issues. Oh, that's too small. That's not spiritual. You know, God's only concerned about the bigger issues of life. And what Paul is saying is, no, God wants you to bring every issue before him. We took our foster daughter out this week, and I reminded her of an event that happened when she was 9 or 10 years old. She was she was playing in an all boys soccer team, and the first half she played pretty badly, I would say. I think she was really nervous, really anxious. And then the second half came along, and my goodness, she was like one of the best players on the team. And I remember, you know, at one point when she was taken off, and I said to her, I said, Toby, I mean, I, wow, like what happened? You are doing amazingly out there. And she whispered to me and she said, Vic, it's because I prayed. And then she said, but I don't want you to tell anybody. I think she thought if people knew God helped her, that it was cheating. But you know what? This is the idea. God is saying, look, whatever it is that makes you anxious, whatever it is that's hurting you, whatever it is that's, you know, stopping you from moving on in obedience to me, I want you to tell me about it. If it's important to you, it's important to me. That is the Father's language here. And so Paul would have every Christian cultivate this spiritual habit of turning to prayer whenever there's trouble or anxiety of any kind. Friends, I've just got a little more to say. I'm going to go over. Don't show me your watch as I did to just don't be anxious. I will finish in just. Paul says with thanksgiving, and I need to say something about that. For those of us who are anxious, especially if you have walked with the Lord, if you're anxious, I want you, you know, what Paul is saying, come before the Lord and say, Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. You know, it's important for you to look back, see everything that God has done in your life, and remember that, and it should produce a sense of thanksgiving in your life. Let me, if I may, compare, you know, a son and a mother. And the son has spent 2 or 3 days visiting his mom every single day. He fixes things in the house. He takes her out to supper. He takes her to the hospital. He makes sure she gets the right medication, takes her shopping, on and on the list goes. And he's quite involved doing all kinds of things for her. And then mom calls one day and says to her son, you know, I've got this problem in my life. How come you're never here? How come you never help me? How come everybody else seems to have a lot of your time, but I never get any of your time? What's going on? And you can imagine the son that's been doing all these things feeling, it's hopeless. What's the point of helping her and doing all this stuff? She never values anything I do. But imagine the same mom, okay, calling up the son and saying, okay, I have a need in my life, but son, I am so grateful for you being here as much as you have. I know how much time you've taken. I know how committed you are to helping me. And I just thank God for you, for a son like you. But I'm needy again. Do you see the difference? One that has thanksgiving and the other one that murmurs all the time and says to God, yeah, are you going to feed us every day? Like the children of Israel, complaining, murmuring all the time. Be thankful. Use that language of thanksgiving. And then Paul says, lastly, look, what people of anxiety need in their life is they need the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Not all peace that we experience is a peace that passes understanding. We have to understand that, right? You go to the doctor, you're really anxious, you think you might have cancer. The doctor calls you back and says, okay, the tests have come in and you're not sick, there's no cancer, you're okay. Your friends and family meet you, they see the joy in your life, they see you at peace, and you tell them nothing is wrong, and they say, oh yeah, I understand why you're at peace. It's not a peace that passes understanding, it's a peace that is within understanding. This kind of peace that Paul is talking about is when you call the doctor and you get the news and you do have cancer. Yeah, your business is going to close. Yeah, your spouse is going to walk away from you. Like, these are really difficult things that people have to go through. But this is a peace that passes understanding. And Paul says, and by the way, let me remind you again, where is Paul writing this letter from? From prison, while he's in chains, facing the possibility of a death penalty, okay? This is not some guy, writing from an ivory tower. He's telling people, I know about this peace. What he's saying is this peace of God that I'm talking to you about, you can experience it. Not just believe in it, but you can experience it. And what Paul is saying is that there is a peace, like when God wants you in a certain place and you want to be faithful and obedient in that place in which he has placed you, then turn to God and say, God, I want to accept your will because I know it's the best thing for my life. And then he can give us a peace that we experience that will guard even our hearts and our minds. By the way, that's always where the battle lies, in our hearts and in our minds. And Paul says, God will protect you if you come to him in believing prayer.